Some of you have been reading for the last couple of weeks already. How many of you read Psalm 119 this week? A couple of people? No, just a few of us, okay? What a blessing. What a blessing that was. And I know others, you've gone through Job already. You've gone through bits of Mark. Fantastic. And we're going to get started properly. By the way, at the table where the coffee is, there are reading plans if you weren't able to print yours, rather. You can get all three of the reading plans, the max plan, the blitz plan, or the standard one that most people will be doing. You can also get the Bible study for the week. It comes out on the WhatsApp group. If you're not part of our WhatsApp group, you may just want to do that. Again, you can log on via the website and just sign up for Breakfast Bites. If you don't know what Breakfast Bites are, it's a little five-minute teaching that comes out every week. Day morning at about 6:30, depending on if I got out of bed on time or not. We're normally about 6:30 in the morning, and just it's all going to be based on God's Word as we work through it systematically this year. Okay, let's get started. Genesis 1, verse 1. Before we actually get there, I found this quote which describes very nicely what we're doing this year. From a group called the Bible Project. And it says this, from page one to the final word, we believe the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. From page one to the final word, we believe that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. So it's 66 books, and within these books, there are multiple stories, and there are different types of literature, and there's all these other kinds of things. But from beginning to end, it is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And I would argue that it is the greatest story ever told, and even beyond that, I would argue that every great story that's ever told borrows the elements from this story. I don't know if you've ever noticed that most of the stories you listen to, you read, you watch on TV, most of the good stories have almost exactly the same elements. Whether it's James Bond or Peppa Pig, it's the same basic stuff that happens. There's a situation, and then something goes wrong, so there's a crisis in the situation, there's a conflict in paradise, and there's a villain that emerges in the story, the antagonist. Literature experts will tell us the antagonist. Then there's a seemingly insurmountable crisis. How will we ever get through this? Then an unlikely hero emerges, and even though it looks impossible, he rises above all odds, and there's this ultimate showdown and a great celebration at the end. I've just told you the whole Bible story, but it's also every great story. Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, whatever, same thing. Okay, and even though you know how, you inevitably know how the story is going to end, you watch it anyway, you read it anyway, you know. I don't know how many of you have gone and watched the new James Bond. You know how it's going to end. You know he's going to save the world and get the girl. But you still pay money to go and watch it. And you know this. You know he's going to make it through and survive because he's got a contract that says he does X amount of films after this one. So you know. But it's like we're hardwired in our brain to see a good storyline and we're attached to it. And again, I want to suggest to you that God has put that in us, that we're longing for a story because it's actually this one that we're designed to connect with, the story of God's unfolding love, grace, rescue in Jesus Christ. And every great story also starts off, by the way, with a great opening line. So I want to see if you know your stories here. I'm going to shout out an opening line to a story and see if you know where it comes from. Okay, don't be afraid to shout it out. All right, so here we go. First one. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars. Okay, these will get progressively harder as we go. Okay. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. You know what? Tale of Two Cities. Some of you did that in matric. Am I right? Okay, that's Charles Dickens. Who am I? You sure you want to know? Marvel fans, no? Richard, you should know this. Spider-Man. No? Okay, never mind. I should have tried that one on the Sunday school guys. They might have known that one. Okay. Two households, both alike in dignity. Romeo and Juliet. Call me Ishmael. Moby Dick. All right, last one. I'll be very, very impressed if somebody gets this one. Whenever I get gloomy with the state of the world, I think about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport. Love Actually. I thought my wife might get it. Well done, babe. One of your favorite movies. Okay. And then the great opening line of the scriptures is this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, the word Genesis, we get that from that opening phrase, in the beginning. That's what Genesis means. And it's loaded with information. Just this is enough to chew on for a little while. I got a friend who says, if you've got a struggle with that one verse, the rest of this book is really going to challenge you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This creation is the work of a person. It's not accidental. There is an almighty one who did all of this on purpose. And we read on in chapter 1 of Genesis how over 5 days God created all things. He created light and darkness. He created water and skies, plants, sun, moon, and stars, birds, fish, and animals. And then on the sixth day, kind of the pinnacle of his creation, his greatest work, Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we are created, and unlike the rest of what has been created, we have an extra ingredient, if you like, that we are in his image. And this, by the way, is great news for you. It means your life is not accidental. It means your life is not a mistake, no matter what your older siblings told you when you were growing up. You were born on purpose. You were created for a purpose. And even more so, you're created right here, right now, into this generation, into this nation, into the color of skin that you wear, into the family that you've been raised in. You were born and created and put into all of these places. Even your gender, male or female, is sacred. Sacred and given to you by God on purpose for a reason. And he calls it good. He says, "What I've done a good job." And he has. And then he gives dominion to mankind, the responsibility of ruling the world, of harnessing the ground for food, of naming the animals, of overseeing creation's daily affairs. This is amazing. And this is the stage that is set for us of this great story. And we'll look at some of the breakfast bites of what it really means to be created in God's image. But part of it is this, that God says to us, you know, as the story unfolds, he tells his people, you don't need to create idols of me. In fact, it's totally against my law to put an idol of me, an idol, a statue in my image. And part of the reason why God forbids that kind of idolatry is because he's already breathed into us his image. So it starts off pretty well. Everything is looking wonderful. This beautiful creation. Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, are without shame. They're both physically and emotionally and relationally naked. And there's no problem with that. And they have this unbroken relationship with God where we're told they used to walk and talk with him in the cool of the day. Their friendship is intact. There's no pretense, there's no awkwardness, there's no brokenness about it. But no story worth telling stays happy all the way through. There has to be something, some kind of crisis. So enter the antagonist. And in Genesis chapter 3, we meet the enemy for the first time. It tells us this: now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So the villain here is later on in the Bible named Satan, or Satan, and it simply means this, the adversary, the opposition, the one who stands against everything that God has created, the one who works against what is good, the enemy. And he's got this one power move, which he used right in the beginning and still uses today. And he asks this question, firstly, of Eve. Did God really say? Did he really say? Are you sure that that is what God has said? And cast doubt on God's word right up front. And this is exactly what he still does today. It's exactly what he's still doing. Did God really say? I mean, can you really trust this book? Did God really create you in his image? Or did you not just sort of evolve over millions and millions of years? Did God really create male and female? Did God really give you laws and restrictions? Are we not now much more woke than those who've come before, and now we can reinterpret them according to our brilliant intelligence? Did God really say? Is this not just a fairy tale? Perhaps you've heard that voice of the enemy. Perhaps you've even bought into that voice of the enemy from time to time. But when you think about the impact of theories that have been thrown out, especially in the last little while, things like evolution, how we're not created in God's image, but we have just sort of evolved to become the dominant species on the planet. All the arrogance of this thing, which is called wokeism, which makes us now more intelligent than all those who've come before. All the disturbing suggestion that there's now 124 genders and not just the two that God's word speaks about. Now I want to say this, and I've wrestled with, am I overstating this? I'm not overstating this. Here's what you need to understand, that these kinds of things are not just anti-God things. These are satanic agendas. This was Satan's agenda in the beginning, to cast doubt on God's word, and he still does it today. Did God really say? Did God really say? And you've seen, and again, maybe I've experienced many falling for the enemy's trap. And Adam and Eve fell for this too. And they were lured into Satan's plan and they disobeyed God and they ate of a forbidden tree. And more than just eating from that tree, they sinned on top of the sin, because then they started to blame one another. They started to hide each other. They started to abdicate responsibility. They ran away from God in cowardice. Sin leads to more sin, and so the downfall begins. And this is the tragedy of the story. We had it all. It was good. It was very good. But we messed it up. We messed it up. And we mess it up still. And the consequences of our sin are dire. Because of our sin, our relationship with God is broken. And there is an element of shame. And the shame clouds our ability to hear God's voice. And the shame keeps us from understanding each other's hearts and from loving well. And shame ultimately leads to death. By the way, what was the first thing to ever die? Was the animal that was slaughtered for Adam and Eve's sake to cover their nakedness. Before that, there was not even death. We're locked out of paradise as a consequence of our sin. And life doesn't come easy. This curse is given where there's pain in our work. There's pain in childbirth. There's pain in death. Every great story has a conflict, and this is our conflict. Who will save us from this devastating situation? Well, every great story also has a hero. And as early as chapter 3 of Genesis, the hero is introduced to us, even though it's the slightest little hint that he's coming one day. So when God discovers, in inverted commas, the sin of Adam and Eve, and they then blame the serpent, God first curses the serpent. This is what he says, Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this passage has got a fancy term. We call it the proto-evangelion, or the first gospel, the first mention of Jesus, the Savior, who is to come. And it gives us a couple of clues already. Firstly, that he will be born of woman. So it's not an alien species coming in to save the day. This is going to be someone born of woman. That he will be victorious over the enemy, crushing his head, bruising his head. But it will come at a cost, that he will be bruised in his heel as well. And we know that Jesus fulfills all of this in his victory over death, which cost him his own life. And much later on in the story, John in the New Testament clarifies this for us. And he starts off John 1 verse 1. In the beginning. He's deliberately doing that. He's like, I want to take you back to that stage scene. And there was something going on backstage that maybe you didn't realize yet. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in the beginning, Jesus was there. The Word means Jesus. He was there. Jesus was intimately involved in creation itself. He's not an afterthought. He's not something that God came up with to solve the problem. Jesus has been there since the beginning. He always was part of the plan. In Colossians, Paul quotes what we think was probably a poem or a song about Jesus when he says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow, this passage, if you want to learn something off by heart, that's an amazing passage to wrap your head around. Who Jesus is, that's his CV. This is who he is. I was there in the beginning. And not only that, in the beginning, kind of like, sometimes we get this idea of God as a creator, Jesus as a creator, like a clockmaker who creates the clock and winds it up and then sets it into motion and steps back and casually lets things happen. No. This is the sustainer of all life, so that every breath that we take, every time new life is born, every egg that is fertilized, every flower that blossoms, that is God breathing life constantly. That is Jesus still involved in creation and all things holding together in him. Like as if he took a holiday, everything would collapse. This is not a God who steps back and allows stuff to happen, but he is constantly involved in everything that is going on. That's Jesus. And everything in creation is created for him, for his glory. Consider this, that everything in creation does exactly what it's told to do. God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let this happen, this happen, this happen. Everything does what it's supposed to do, except for us. We're the only thing in all of creation that does not fall into line, and God will bring us into line ultimately. He'll bring salvation for all mankind by destroying our enemy and breaking the curse once for all. And every great story has this crisis moment where you realize that the victory is not going to be straightforward. This is going to be complicated. There'll be a point at which it seems as if the enemy has won. Remember Frodo sitting in Mordor. He's been attacked by a spider. You think he's dead. Any story, you know. You just think this is impossible, and yet he rises from the dead. Buzz and Woody in the incinerator. Remember that hectic part? How are they possibly going to get out of there? And yet they do. And Jesus hanging on the cross, how can this possibly end well? But yet he rises from the dead. And every great story has a climax as well. There's a showdown to come. One that makes the explosions of Die Hard or the final battle of Avengers look really tame. The showdown that's coming. And you know the good guy always wins. And every great story has a victorious celebration at the end. I used to love reading Asterix comics. Remember Asterix? No matter what adventure Asterix and Obelix had gone on, it always ends exactly the same way. They come back to their village and they have a great big feast and they have a wild boar on the spit and they're all laughing and enjoying themselves. There is a great victorious celebration to come at the end of this story. A great feast. And even in this story, the hero gets the girl. We'll talk about that much, much later on in the story. I'm getting ahead of myself. The question before us is simply this, though. Do you believe in this story? Do you accept God's word as truth? And do you find your identity in what he says? That you are created in his image and for his good purposes. Do you recognize Jesus Christ as the hero, not only of this story, but of your story as well? And will you pledge yourself at the outset of this journey, right now, to seek to honor Jesus above all else? Because I know when we come to this, everybody wants to know, well, where do I fit in the story? Where do I fit in here? Well, you need to choose. Are you for Jesus? Are you against him? Are you with him? Are you willing to take him at his word? Are you willing to take him as the word? Or will you choose another path? I want to ask the worship team to come forward as we wrap up. And the team are going to lead us in a song, which is really just another song of sort of affirming and dedicating yourself once again, saying, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I will take God at his word. I believe that you are the hero of the story. And in doing that, I will bring myself in line with your will and your purposes. And I choose to glorify you as I was created and designed to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this explosive start, Lord God, and how you set all things into motion. But I pray, Father God, that as we study truth, you will, by your Holy Spirit, expose in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, falsehood. The work of the enemy, the work of Satan that has tried to destroy us and distract us and cast doubt in our minds. Show us those things so that we can confess it and deal with it and bring it into the light. And walk once again in obedience with you. I pray that every time we open our Bibles, you would speak. That our vision would become more and more clear, and that the things of this earth and the lies of the enemy would become more and more dim every time. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand as we sing?
To your hands, I commit again all I am for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hand, and I am yours forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing with all I am. I walk with you. Wherever you go, through tears and joy, I'll trust in you. And I will live in all of your ways, your your promises forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong. That I sing with all I am, I will worship. I will worship you. I will worship. I will worship. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing with all I am.
So as we close this morning, I want to give opportunity for anybody who'd like prayer for anything. But particularly those who maybe you recognize that your life is not in line with God's will. You walked away from the Lord. Maybe that you've fallen for some of the devil's schemes. And you've doubted and you've turned your back. But you realize that he's calling you back into a relationship with him. And if that's you this morning, I just want to ask that as I kind of dismiss everybody in a moment, that you make your way into these front few rows, that we can pray for you then. Someone will come alongside and pray with you. For those who, you're good, you're ready to go, hey, I'm excited. I'm excited to see what God does as you open his word. My phone's going to be fully charged. I'm waiting for questions and I'm waiting for inspiration. I'm waiting for testimonies to start flying in and out. Throw yourself into this. Jump in with both feet and may God's word dwell in you richly. Library is open. Coffee Corner is open. Please don't forget to fetch your children from Sunday school as well. All right. Let's pray together. Thank you again, Lord God, for your word. Continue to speak to us through this week, we pray. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen.